John chapter 3 is where we're in today. We reached verse 16 last week. We'll pick it up there. But I would like to give you a little bit of introduction that would be review and development of our message, because our message hopefully is God's message through the Gospel of John. And this message that Jesus gave of being born again, so important, this chapter where he speaks, has a conversation with Nicodemus. Wow, it's incredible. And we'll begin by having you look at the front of your bulletin. There's a purpose to the scriptures we put on the bulletin. Something about them always goes with the message, at least usually when I'm teaching, versus if there's a guest, it may not. But listen to what Peter says on the front of your bulletin. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, that's like passionately, with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He then picks up the same concept in chapter 2, where he says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Interesting. You wonder if Peter was listening in on the conversation of Jesus and Nicodemus. It's the only other place in the scripture where we see the words born again in the New Testament. Doesn't mean that it's not important, but very directly in this way, Peter talks about this, and I'm not suggesting he was listening in, but he did hear the information. And he talks about being a newborn babe as well as being born again, because that's what happens. You're a newborn babe in Christ. And as a healthy baby, not every baby's healthy, and some have things that have to be dealt with and challenges, but a healthy baby has everything it needs to grow into a fully mature person, right? A healthy baby. And so do we spiritually when we become born again. You see, the seed is incorruptible. The seed is incorruptible. Now, that means that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, what's called regeneration, is something that what happens is the seed is regenerated, regenerate, to generate life. Life is generated again in a new way by the Holy Spirit. We were lost in sin, now we're born again. Matthew 13, Jesus picks up the same concept, changes the metaphor a little if you're thinking about human seed and human birth and animals and people and that kind of reproduction, to what is also being talked about here is as in plant reproduction. You're familiar. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. He plants the seed. In every single case that is mentioned in the parable of the sower, the seed is not in question. It's not bad seed or good seed. It's the seed of the Word of God. It's God, and His Word and Spirit are one. And the seed is incredibly perfect and good, and there's no deficiencies in the Spirit. The Spirit that has come to join spirits with you who are born again, there's no problem there. Do you have problems? That's a different story. That's part of the story. But listen, nurturing, though, makes the difference. Nurturing makes the difference. The seed that was planted in the soil that was very shallow with lots of rocks and stone underneath it, and it sprang up quickly, as Jesus says in Matthew 13, and the sun came out and baked it and burned it and fried it, and it was done. The problem wasn't the sun. The problem was the soil. Because the plants that were in the good ground didn't burn up when the hot sun came out. Are you there? Are you there? It wasn't the tribulation or the persecution that is being spoken of there that was the problem. The problem was whether the seed was planted deeply into good soil. Hey, it doesn't mean we're not going to have a journey here. It doesn't mean we're not going to have struggles here in our faith. Of course we are. But this speaks to me of a lot of things. One of them that I would coin today is casual faith. You know, there are people that have a very casual faith in Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? I believe. he's great, me and Jesus. You know, it's good. I don't want to get too serious. I don't want to get too intense about it because I don't want to become a fanatic. A little Jesus, like, you know, salt, sprinkle it on my eggs. Well, casual faith will burn up in conflict. Casual faith will burn up. Listen, even if you're struggling and you've been holding on to the Lord and walking with Him through hard times for a long time, you're not in shallow ground. You'd have been gone a long time ago. You'd have been gone a long time ago. But it can happen where people just don't get the depth, and the same things that would happen in another person's life will destroy their faith because it's casual faith. Then there's the seed that's planted in good soil, except the good soil has thorns and thistles, and the results of the curse are there. And they are really, you know, you've grown a garden. Have you noticed that you never have to go buy weed seeds? You never have to water weeds. In fact, you can do everything you can to try to stop it. And what can you do? I remember a pastor at Applegate, an assistant pastor, young guy. He says, it finally happened, the thing I thought never happened. I was standing outside in my bathrobe in my pajamas with a cup of coffee, staring at my lawn, trying to figure out how to get rid of all the weeds. And he goes, I never wanted to be that middle-class American. He ended up going to China as a missionary, his whole family. So he got away from it. The weeds bothered him so much, he'd rather be in China. And the way he painted this picture of himself standing there, yep, I'm that guy. I'm that middle-class American staring at my lawn. It was really funny. But, you know, you don't have to plant seeds for thorns and thistles. And what they are is the desires of this life and the challenges and the burdens of this life that can come up and choke the word. So this is being consumed by life's issues. Is it pretty easy for you to get consumed by life's issues? Of course it is. There isn't anybody who wouldn't naturally gravitate towards being consumed by what's happening in your life. It's very natural. Nobody's beating you up about it. Well, Satan is. But God isn't, and I'm not. I know that feeling, don't you? But here's the thing. God would say to us, it's time for you to pull back and say what's the most important thing to you. What I do personally, the best that I can, and sometimes I fall short, but is when I find that life is consuming me, the things that are happening, I realize it's blocking my fellowship with God, and it's becoming everything to me. And then Jesus is over there somewhere that I want Him to come in and fix all this. That's very normal, isn't it? But that's not what spiritual life is intended to be. Spiritual life is intended to be, okay, Lord, my whole life, everything about it is all messy and difficult and challenging, and I'm not sure what to do. But I know who You are. And if you think this kind of self-talk and prayer is just a fake, then David was a fake. Why are you cast down, O my soul, Psalm 42, and another place? Why are you so bummed out? Well, if he would have made a list of reasons, he had hundreds of reasons to be bummed out. He had difficulties. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, who is the health of my countenance. He had to talk to himself. You know, talking to yourself isn't such a bad thing. If you're just muttering, you know, maybe you need some help there. But talking to yourself, okay, what am I going to do here? Am I going to let Jesus be less important than everything that's happening? Or am I going to make You, Lord, the most important thing in my life? Do you know you can choose that? In that moment, you can say, Lord, I choose right now. All my emotions are going crazy, and I don't know how easy or hard it is. I just know this, I don't know what other direction to go. Lord, right now, what I choose with my mouth and my mind and my heart is I choose to say, You are most important. And folks, a guy named Job said, though he slay me, and that doesn't mean, oh, like you slay me. That means like, though he kill me. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. That he wasn't saying, I mean, it could have been to Job in a very real way, I think God's going to kill me because my whole family, I mean, what he went through. And God took a guy like Job and allowed his story to be presented to us so that you couldn't say and I couldn't say, well, nobody's had it as bad as me. I think Job kind of topped us all. I haven't really met anybody that's quite been in the physical circumstances of Job. I don't know, but I haven't met anybody. So that Job was able to make the distinction, you know, the seed was planted in good ground. He had faults, he got uptight, he got frustrated, he had friends that were not really friends. He had stuff going on. God rebuked him for some things. But Job, the seed, was planted in good ground. And so the same storms, and 10 times the storms that anybody else he knew was going through. It's what made his friends think, you must have really blown it that you're going through all this hell on earth. And they were wrong. He went through more than anybody knew in that time. And he said, though he slay me, yet I will serve him. Because his focus was on the eternal God. It's not a joke. It's not poetry. It's not a nice concept or a nice thought. It's the make or break of what Christianity really is. And it's why you have to go through a journey to get there. How long of a journey? It's a lifelong journey. Some get rid of the stones and rocks a little sooner. Some people pull their thorns out more quickly or plant themselves in the right spot. But, you know, we all bear different amounts of fruit. But it doesn't begin with me anyway, because Nicodemus, who Jesus is talking to here, you must be born again, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus was a doer, and Jesus says you got to be a beer. It's not about do, it's be born again. More than a change in attitude or a change in behavior, you need to have something deeper than that happen in your life, Nick. And we talked about Nicodemus and his religious view last week. Titus 3:5 backs this up as Paul declares to Titus, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he has saved us. Are you with me? I'll say it again slowly. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That means born again. Regenerating life in us, spiritual life that was meant to be always. So God gave what cost him everything. He paid a price that we can't conceive of. He determined it was necessary for Jesus to die on the cross, to be lifted up as the serpent, as we read. You know, the song says, was there then some other way for God to take? I cannot say. You know, we might want to dicker. People want to. You might dicker with God about setting a different price. And that, you know, people go, well, why Jesus on the cross? Why should that be necessary? Listen, you can dicker about the price at the flea market. You can dicker about the price at the yard sale and the garage sale, but not before the throne. There's no change in the price. God says it took the blood of Jesus. Interesting about yard sales, tag sales. My wife was at that tag sale. I've mentioned it before. And the lady's looking through the little clothing, and it says 10 cents a piece. And she holds up a shirt and says, will you take a nickel for this one? And the lady who was running the sale said, no, I really want 10 cents for it. Now, do you believe that either of them their life was going to change in any way, shape, or form by a nickel? Do you think so? No, so this wasn't about money. This wasn't about money. This might step on some toes. This was about who's in control. All right? And a lot of people like to be in control. And it's interesting. Okay, but, you know, being in control is one of the struggles that we have with God. See, because if we're fighting God about who's in control of the calling in our life, we have this tension. Now, I'm not talking about a calling like, oh, you're supposed to go to Africa. No, it's much more basic than that. Small acts of daily obedience as you sense God or have read in his word and come a situation that light shines on that situation and says, this is the way I want you to behave and act. This is how I want to work and live through you right now. This is your moment to follow the call of God. It isn't always about going and doing something. It's wherever you are, you have a calling. Are you with me at all? Wherever you are, you have a calling to be the person that God wants to make you into. And this is our journey, and this is our battle. And so, you know, oh, we worry about what will he want me to do? And he says, it's who I want you to be. We worry about what he wants us to do, and he's concerned about who he wants us to be. See, I don't always know that I'm doing the right thing. How about you? Try as I might, sometimes I'm not really sure if I've heard clearly about the right direction. I do not worry about that like I used to. I used to fret over that. But what if I miss the right thing? I almost always miss the right thing. And I'm still breathing. The question is, who am I going to be in this situation? That's really the question. The rest will take care of itself. Who am I supposed to be? And listen, this isn't condemnation being told this. For verse 17 and 18, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, man, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. It's like the guy, Gary Haugen, is a guy who's in prison on death row in Oregon, except in Oregon they're trying to abolish or have abolished death row. And the governor, they haven't really abolished it. They're in this conflict. And the governor gave him clemency. He says, we're not going to execute you. We're going to stay your sentence and give you clemency, and you'll just be in life in prison. That's not the same thing we got. Their pardon from death row isn't a pardon from all punishment. They still stay in jail, so there's a difference. But even that guy said, no, I don't want it. Even got a lawyer so he could fight it. And they're embattled in court. And so it would be like this. This isn't what happened, but if a representative of the governor comes to this guy and says, listen, and again, this is just kind of to extend the story to give a point. You just admit that you're guilty to a guy who's guilty. Just admit that you're guilty instead of saying I'm innocent, and we'll commute your sentence or even set you free. And the guy says, no. Well, the representative of the governor doesn't say, no. No, I don't want my sentence commuted. Well, then I condemn you. Is that true? Does this representative who came to bring him clemency, did he condemn him? No, because what was he already? He was already on death row. He was already condemned. The man who brought him the hope of forgiveness or of clemency wasn't condemning him. Better picture, how many of you have seen or read The Tale of Two Cities by Ernest Hemingway? Yeah, some of you have, and it's really great story in one way, except the story's backwards. His story is that the righteous guy who's in jail in France, going to go to the guillotine, is a good guy. And there's a guy who's been a rat his whole life, but he looks just like the guy. And in a last moment of compassion and desire to do something honorable with his life, he sneaks into the prison, finds a way to go in, bonk the guy on the head, and have somebody carry him out. There's a whole scene how that works. And he takes the guy's place as the prisoner that will be executed, and indeed he's executed. But that's not the real tale of two cities. The real tale of two cities is the good guy, the sinless guy, the holy guy, comes in and takes my place and your place. Jesus came and took your place in judgment. But if you reject that, well, you were already condemned. It's like the doctor's report that comes, and the doctor pulls you into the office and says, well, it's like we thought, it's like we had suspected, we kind of thought you might have a serious case of cancer or a serious case of some other disease. Now, we have treatment for you, and I can tell you that we can save your life. No, I don't believe I have cancer or whatever disease it is. I don't want your treatment. The doctor doesn't say, well, yeah, then I condemn you. Die! I condemn you. The doctor says, well, if you don't receive this treatment, you'll die. You have the disease. You have the disease. So, not receiving, not believing, you're condemned by the disease you already have. If I don't believe, I'm condemned already by not believing in Jesus' name. I don't get that. Yeah, well, listen, to not believe in his name, as we've already said many times, it's his authority and his power. But it's also, his name is Yeshua. What does Yeshua mean? It's a contraction of Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation, or my salvation, some people even interpret it. So when you don't take Jesus' name, his authority, his power, you say, Jehovah is not my salvation. No, thank you. Well, you've rejected. And this is what happens. My heart darkened, was darkened by the disease of sin and unbelief, but then it gets revealed in my unwillingness to accept God's authority and my need for a Savior. And like I've said before many times, I was that person for a time. Perhaps you were as well. You know, a young child is not totally pure, because even a two-year-old can be selfish, lie, and harm others, right? Purposely. Because they're sinful. But they are pure in that they're innocent. They're not pure. They're innocent of having been influenced completely by the world, that by the time you get older, you know, the world does its number on you and encourages all the negative behavior in certain situations that is already latent within you, or even more than latent, progressively working. But a young child, how many young children, how many people in this room, how many people you know have said, and testimonies have you heard of people says, when I was a little kid, I just believed in God freely. When I was told about Jesus, I believed it right away and accepted it. And I talked to God and I loved him. That is actually true. That happens a lot, where little children have not been tainted. They have not been cynicized and made cynical by the world around them. Jesus said you must become as a child. In fact, you got to be born again. The innocence and the wonder of life is a gift of God, and it can be restored to us even though we still know about pain and suffering. We are created to be connected to our Creator, not just to obey him out of fear, but to experience his love. And we were created to live in that light, his light. In his light, we can see the way he sees. In his light, we can walk the way he walks. In his light, we can actually walk with him. And I kind of have this picture in my mind, if Ann Lynn and I were walking down the street together, if Jesus was physically here next to me, and we went walking downtown Saratoga, and he's wearing his robe that's glowing, resurrected, you know, whatever, or he's wearing his blue jeans, and but it's known that he's Jesus. I know he's Jesus. I meet Ann Lynn, and I might introduce her, but she'd probably pick up on who he is right away. But I would introduce, but I went, Jesus wouldn't start to talk to Ann Lynn, and I'd say, I might do this to one of you. No, wait a minute, I want to tell her something. Or well, that's not really how it went, Jesus. You don't do that, do you? If Jesus is standing next to me and I'm talking to somebody, pretty much I'm just going to back away and let him carry the conversation, him lead the conversation. I'm not going to say, oh, that's dumb, or, well, no, it's like this. Or and he goes, Rick, shall we go this way over here to, up the street? Oh, Lord, I want to go that way. I want to go over here. Come on, it's dumb to go that way. Why am I saying all that? I have no idea, but it was really a good thought. No, I do know why, but it's being exposed to the light and walking in the light, walking with Jesus, and it's what I want to do in my life. It sounded so stupid, didn't it? I mean, it was kind of inconceivable. Inconceivable. And yet, I can so do that so often. But God wants to shine light and show me how to. Again, it's the person he wants me to be. If I am in the right space in my heart, and Jesus is saying, let's go this way, Rick, I'll probably much more easily go in the right direction, because I'm already connected to the person who's going in that direction. Verse 19 and 21 will help. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This isn't 2014. This is all through history. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. There's a little bit of development that I'd like us to do in this. I was going to try to do the whole chapter today, and of course, as usual, too much. So we're just going to end with this, but we're not quite done with it. Let's develop this. Let's look at it. Let's examine it. This is the condemnation. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says this great thing. Solomon is speaking. It seems that he's under inspiration here. Truly this only I have found, that God made men upright, and that means upright in spirit and upright in moral character, but they have sought out many schemes. In the New Living Translation, it says that God made men virtuous, but they have each turned to be virtuous, but they've each turned to follow their own downward path. And NIV translations, but they have gone in search of many schemes. So whichever way you look at it, it's man's kind of, the tendency in man through the fall is he schemes his own way. And you know, is that kind of true about our natural tendency? You may say, well, I'm not that way. God bless you. You're self-deceived. Okay, I'm not saying, listen, whatever road it is, not everybody's all the way down at the end of the road, but everybody has the capacity to go some spot on that road. Just because somebody is down the road of heinous behavior, and I'm just extremely appalled at their behavior. Do you realize that the Bible says, when we use the term there, but for the grace of God go I, it's because the scripture tells us clearly that you may not be all the way down that road, but you have the potential, and sometimes you've gotten on that road, just not nearly as far. Thank God that you haven't. But you're capable. You are capable of going down any road that anybody's ever gone down. And that, in a healthy way, should scare us. The fact. You know, a 9-year-old kid, you know, I remember talking to my kids when they were young and other children, and they're, you know, 8, 9 years old. Why would anybody do drugs, they say? How could anybody be so stupid? In fact, they say, why would anybody smoke cigarettes if it kills you? I can't believe anybody would do that. Now, if your kid is 8 years old and they say that, don't go, oh, my child's so wonderful. They'll never do drugs. They'll never smoke cigarettes. Are you kidding me? Because you meet that same kid, good background, family background, the potential's there, and it happens sometimes. They find themselves doing drugs. Why? Because they have a sinful human nature, because they got tempted and peer pressured, because life changes from 9 to 16, doesn't it? Some people don't need to wait that long. Their life has been hard and there's been pressured in a direction much younger, at 9. But others who speak very clearly, they can see clearly as a child, but somehow their vision gets a little muddled when they're a teenager. And the things that they said, they never, and you think that's just because they're a young kid and a teenager. Do you know that you are capable of the same kind of thought patterns and behavior? And so, the scheming, you know, this is not necessarily God. Instead of thinking God's just mad at us because we've learned to think for ourselves, God's just mad at me because I've learned to think for myself. Why don't you think about, let's say, a guy named Jacob. Did you ever hear that name, Jacob? Sure you have. Do you know Jacob? His name, this is how important he is in the Bible. His name was changed to Israel. Does that say enough to you about how important a mega personality in the Bible, Jacob? I mean, as much a print is given to him as is given to Abraham, maybe more. Jacob was promised before he was born. God prophesied about Jacob. I'm going to bless the younger son more than the firstborn. It's going to be a sign of who I am. I'm going to bless you and make you, ruler and riches and blessing. And then God gave him this promise as he's growing up. And instead of letting God bless him and letting God be in control and direct him, he took matters into his own hands with the help of his, and she really wasn't a Jewish mother because there's no such thing as Jewish yet, but you know how we hear the story of the Jewish mother that wants her son to be a rabbi, a doctor, or a lawyer. And yeah. So anyway, and it can be other, you don't have to be Jewish to be that kind of mother either, where you demand that your child has to be make something of themselves in that kind of way. You know, Jacob and his mom that schemed against Esau, schemed against God, and most of his life he schemed, and he and his family suffered greatly for it, for his scheming. Let me stop there for a minute. It's just one of those food for thought things. I wouldn't have to take a poll here to see how many of you are frustrated and angry that politicians lie. How many people hate the fact that politicians lie? How many people who hate that politicians lie, lie? God says that doesn't work. Did you know that? God says, you're not righteous because you're mad at people for doing something that you yourself do. And you, yes, their situation, their responsibility level is high, and all of that's true. But do you know that's not an escape clause for you? That if you hate lying, then you should hate lying. Do you hate lying? Or do you embrace lying for you, but hate it for other people? I can't talk anymore. No, I've thought about this a lot. I don't know if it's because I had a tendency to lie so much. I was not a major liar, but I thank God for convicting me. I don't know that I'm perfect at it, but I think unless you face it and say lying is wrong for me, and unless I repent of it and fix things where I've lied in the past that can be fixed, I probably will not overcome lying in my life. And you kind of have no business railing on politicians. You're a liar. So who are you to talk to other people like that? I mean, like, who are you? Who am I? Do you think this is more about what God would say to me and you about who we're supposed to be? So, you know, I think God's more concerned with how I'm being. I think he cares about that. I think I have a right to speak as an American citizen and all of that. But, you know, this strikes home. Jacob was a deceiver, and his family suffered for it, as did he. And then he finally wrestles with God and loses but wins. We won't go into all that. But the damage to his hip was healing to his soul. The damage to his hip was healing to his soul. Can we learn from someone like him who's not really that different from us? He might be a picture of what man is. God loves him. God chose him. God wants to bless him. And he didn't shine light on Jacob's faults to embarrass him or to destroy him, but to let us see them and to let Jacob be delivered. And God wants to deliver us too and direct us. Those stories aren't there so we can make fun of Jacob and his faults. They aren't made so we can just feel bad for him. He's not sad. He's in heaven. He's in the presence of God. But if he could go back and do it again, he'd let somebody else be that part of the story. Don't you think? Well, you're not in heaven yet. You get to, and I get to change direction. And so light is shining. And the condemnation is that light shines in darkness. But sometimes people don't want that light to shine. And, you know, Ephesians 5:11, I have to read it to you. It's just powerful. 5:11 through 13 probably should be on all of our, in front of our TV sets and computer screens and music lists. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things, this is the verse I really want to get you to, but those all have pertinence to this. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Now, you're not used to that word, most people, manifest. Whatever illuminates, whatever makes visible is light. Whatever makes visible is light. Manifest, unveils, lets you see it clearly. Is everybody with me? Okay, light makes things visible. In the garden, when the soldiers came to take Jesus with Judas, he says, I was daily in the temple where you could have taken me anytime and you heard everything I said to anybody. But now this is your hour and the power of darkness. What is the power of darkness? Very easy to demonstrate. The power of darkness is You can't see. That's the power of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. By the way, I can't see even with my eyes open without my glasses. You're awfully blurry. I might add, some look even better. No, just making sure somebody's listening. That's why I never wear glasses when I look in the mirror. I can go, yeah, what a guy. Listen, light makes manifest. Darkness allows you not to see. You can't see because of darkness. Darkness is not an entity in itself. It's the absence of light. And, you know, I've told the story of my good buddy when I was growing up and a young teenager, Dave Germain. We lived on the same street. We were best buddies, six houses away from each other. And, you know, I saw 1968 when the first time anybody had ever heard of a criminal suing the homeowner for falling through his skylight because he was trying to break into somebody's house and he got hurt and he brought a lawsuit and nobody had heard of these kind of frivolous lawsuits before. It was a new thing right then. And I said, Dave, I can't believe it. I read in this article, blah, blah, blah. And he goes, oh, that didn't happen. I said, well, no, I read it in the paper. That didn't happen. I go, well, it did too. This is normal conversation for me and Dave. Did not. Hey, shut up. I'm going home. And he goes home. I go rumbling through find the paper, march down there huffing and puffing and blow his house down, you know, six houses down. I'm going to destroy that guy. I mean, I had it right there, and it was in the front page or of this section, and I had it right there like that. We knew that we were the only guys home at each of our houses at that moment. I knocked on his door really hard. He opens the door, and I held that article right in front of him. I was the innocent right guy on this one. Don't ask me about the next day. Okay, I held the paper right up in front of him, and I said, did too, and he goes, did not, and he slammed the door, boom. And I shoved it under his door. And he made me so mad. I'm still mad at him. Dave, if you're listening, I'm so angry at you. No. It isn't a matter of can't see the light. It's a matter of won't see the light. And this is how man's heart can deceive him. And the Bible talks about being willingly deceived. There's just some things that people don't want to know and don't want to believe. I mean, you've been that person. I've been that person. We can say in a positive way, oh, I just don't want to believe that about somebody, you know, like having the best hope in a good sense. But we're talking about not wanting to believe truth. And you know, this issue of the postmodern age and no absolute truth, it isn't a new thing. That's not a new thing when people buy into that, because it's been going on through history. Has God really said, no, it's more different than that? God didn't really say don't eat of that tree. It's just been going on forever. And it's very convenient when a person determines their own light. But Jesus said, if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, here's something we need to consider. Not every light hater foams and rages against Christ. Not everyone who doesn't receive the light that Jesus is talking about of himself is foaming at the mouth and fangs coming out and long fingernails to scratch against God. I mean, I know there's people that are angry about God. And I want to bring something up about that anger for some people, but not everyone shows that kind of rage against Christ. Is there anyone in your life, possibly you, who when they get mad, when they don't want to hear truth, when they're angry, expresses their anger and rejection by the silent treatment, by ignoring, by being sullen? Do you know how that is, Jack? I'm fine. But I'm letting everybody know that I'm not fine, and they're the reason why. No, I'm fine. Do you want to talk? No? I'm fine. Now, maybe there's a time to say I can't talk right now, but the silent treatment, the sullen thing, listen, the world has a saying for that. It's called passive aggressive. Everybody's heard of it. Everybody knows it. Passive aggressive. You're hiding. And you're not hiding very well at all. And, you know, it's one thing to do it in relationships, and I also think that's just as somebody who's vehemently angry needs to be dealt with to control themselves, and they do, absolutely. You know, Mr. or Mrs. Passive-Aggressive, if you want to use that term, also needs to be dealt with, too. That's not honest, and that's not, you're not better because you keep it all inside yourself, or maybe find a way to let it out in those quiet, sullen ways if you're doing the same thing. I'm not here to do psychoanalysis. I'm just expressing a natural tendency in man. The world calls it passive-aggressive. When you do it towards God directly, let's just make sure we understand, Jesus calls that darkness. The same way he would call foaming and raging against him darkness. See, that person might not say, Jesus is Lord. Is not! They might go, oh, you know, that's really nice, and I'm going to think about that, and I'm really glad that that works for you, and I really appreciate the thought about you, and goodbye. But if you're slamming the door on Jesus, you can slam it softly, you can slam it loudly, you're slamming the door in his face. And God knows that about people, and he knows how to break through. Listen, I'm convinced of something that I assume completely unflinchingly. I have to, because I wouldn't know how to reconcile anything without this, and I have backing. I'll start like this. You have God's word that says various things, and you have my experience. When my experience doesn't match God's word, I assume that I'm being lied to and influenced in other ways. Or when my experience isn't exactly as God's word, I leave it open to debate whether my experience is truly of God or not, because it's too subjective, you can't tell. But when my experience is clearly identified in God's word as exactly what I'm experiencing and going through, I'm on solid ground. I go, that's real. I don't know if you're with me or not. It could be confusing. I assume that the Holy Spirit was sent because the Word of God says it. John 15 and 16, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness of judgment. The Holy Spirit comes to people and convicts them and shows them that this Word is true about Jesus. I believe that because the Word says it, and I also believe it because my experience is he came to me, he convicted me, he showed me my sin. Are you with me so far? Guess what? The Word of God also says God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't favor me over other people. There is some cases in the Bible where God lifted people up, says, I've favored you and blessed you, Joseph and Jacob. I've set you up on high. But that was always so he could show his love for all mankind through those people. When he did lift somebody up in an elevated manner, it was so that he could get his message to all mankind. There are a few tough verses that you wouldn't be able to figure out sitting right here that kind of are difficult, Esau, etc. But be that as it may, across the board, you have this constant flow. I believe that the Holy Spirit was sent to convict everyone and that I'm not better than others. So I don't think that the light shines in my heart about Jesus because I'm such a good guy. That would be a lot of pressure. And it wouldn't be true. What is true is that the Holy Spirit, I assume he convicts people. I also know from his word that not everyone will receive that conviction. That's just the way it is. I can't fix that. I can't change that. But I can reach people the best I can. I had a lady when I worked at Target, and I don't want to get emotional. My heart breaks for this lady. I know her name, but I won't tell you her name. But this lady was working there, and she was really nice, but she didn't want to hear anything about God. But she would talk to me. And I said, don't you believe that anything's really true? She goes, I don't think so. I think it's all by what's true for you isn't true for me. Well, she had two sons. I said, listen, God forbid, I'm only trying to help you see something if this can help. But you have two sons. Should some maniac, evil man come and rape and murder your sons? And amazingly, that kind of stuff actually happens. You know, a man taking little boys and girls and murders them. Would you not say that was absolutely wrong? Well, it's wrong for me, of course, but I can't say what's wrong for him. Now, we got to be careful because people are fragile. And God gave me wisdom that I didn't naturally possess because I kind of went, it's kind of like exploding inside. And the Lord spoke to my heart. The Lord spoke to my heart right then. He says, Rick, this woman's been hurt deeply. Her defense mechanism is up. And she can't accept what you're saying because then she has to deal, obviously, with her own sin. But it wasn't just her own sin. It was her pain. She'd been hurt. And I believe clearly that she was hurt by church leaders or family members who claimed Christ and all of that. You know, that happens. And every case isn't the same, but I want to present something to you. It's easy. If you're teaching, you speak in a microphone, you make a really strong comment, and people, and I don't mean this belittling, but people who are younger in the Lord or maybe less thoughtful just take whatever the pastor said and run out and machine gun somebody with it. Now, I don't think people do that with what I say, but I'm here to tell you, don't do that. Don't. That's why I'm really careful about, I'm not careful about joking around, and probably to a degree wrongly. But I don't joke around about people groups and people who are of a different ilk, and then mock them and make fun of them. I think you've noticed this. I make fun of us, but I don't like to make fun of people who I'm trying to reach and just mock them and cut them down, even though I think some of their beliefs are ridiculous. Because how will I ever reach them if all I do is make fun of them? And sometimes people take what the pastor says, especially if they're a big-time pastor. I don't care if the guy has 20 million people in his church. If he makes smart aleck comments about people out there that you can just machine gun people with, that's a wrong thing. And then people will take it further than the pastor even said it. So do you understand my heart on this? I'm trying to share. I believe it's God's heart. I'm doing the best I can to express this. So if you're with people, I'm not asking you to take anything I say and just ram it down their throat. This woman, I knew by the Holy Spirit that she'd been really hurt. And I wasn't going to convince her how crazy her thinking was. I just said, friend, whatever her name is, I think you've been really hurt. And I'm really sorry that you've been so hurt in your life that it's really hard for you to be able to look at God in his true light. But that absolute truth about who he is bigger than whatever has happened. And that's the part that I want you to know. But I won't pursue you on this any further. If you ever want to talk, I'm available to talk about it. Do you understand the difference between just saying, bam, you're an idiot. How could you possibly think that it doesn't matter if a guy rapes and murders kids? There's no intelligence in that, blah, 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 blah. Oh, that will help. Watch the commentators on the different channels do that all day long and see how much that helps. Careful. Careful. We're not here just to spew out information to prove that we're smarter than somebody else. That's a horrible thing to do. I've done it, and I've regretted it. And I always try to look at, what does this person need? There's a song, "He looked beyond my fault and saw my need." I have not always succeeded. I step out ahead sometimes, do you? Guess what? Better to step out ahead and have to backtrack than to never step out. Better to do something than do nothing ever. So go for it. Talk to people, engage people. But remember, there's a reason. Sometimes people are just arrogant. I don't think I was all that deeply hurt. I think I was just arrogant. I was totally arrogant for no reason, just felt good. Now I look back and I go, man, God, please don't let me ever be that way. Help me, help me, help me. Well, so everyone is going to come. Everyone who comes to the light who does the truth comes to the light. It says, so that what they've done can be seen clearly that they've done it in God. Now this doesn't mean I come to the light now as a Christian. Everything I do is glorious and right. That is not what it's saying. It means that you come to the light. Sometimes you come to the light. And you go, oh, thank you, Lord, you showed me which way to go. And that you showed me with this lady how to be. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for light in my life that I wasn't just railing on her, but I actually was able to touch her heart a little bit with some love and also still tell her the truth. But sometimes the light shines and it's like, Rick, look at your heart. You know, do you understand that when God shows you dark things in your heart, that's because you're getting closer to the light, you're getting more in the light? That's why some people don't want to get closer to the light, don't want to read the Bible. There's the I don't understand stuff, that's true, but there's also there's stuff I do understand, and it's kind of pointing right at my heart. Maybe I'll read a different chapter. Just the Psalms on comfort, just the Psalms on comfort. I don't want to read Ephesians 5 because it shines light into my darkness. Do you know that's healthy? That's healthy. God isn't just trying to destroy you. He's kind of trying to destroy your fleshly side. But we get to stand before him in pure light ultimately. And now we choose to willingly embrace the light, expose ourselves to the light. That's doing the truth. That's the doing of the truth. It's like, well, Lord, once again, you've showed me where my heart's at. What am I going to do? Run away from this? Slam the door? No, Lord, help me. Thank you for showing me. Colossians 1:13 says that God has delivered us through Jesus Christ from the power of darkness and translated us, you know, beam me up, Scotty. Really, that's the concept, translated us. It says later in Hebrews that Enoch was translated. He was conveyed, another term, into heaven from earth. Translated. Yep, beam me up, Lord. Only we don't get to do that yet, do we? You know, but we've been translated. We've been moved away from the power of darkness and the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And this is real change. Just because you're not perfect doesn't mean you haven't had a real change if you've come to Jesus. Because it happens from the inside out. And someday, this corruptible will put on incorruption. Someday I'll be clothed. You know what the white robe that we talked about, give them white linen? I believe from other scriptures, and I won't try to explain it right now because it's just an opinion, I believe it's clothed in light. It's a little bit more than just like how good a silk could earthly silk be. It's different. It's spiritual. It's beyond my ability to explain or even understand. But I know that I'm going to be completely cleansed of all that still hangs with me that I have to battle. That's something glorious to look forward to. This corruption must put on incorruption. That's coming to a theater near you soon. It's coming to your real life. And what you're doing right now is you're putting off the old man and putting on Christ, as Romans 13 says. That's okay, but it's not me. It's not my natural way. Well, what if you get mad and feel like murdering somebody? That is your natural way. Should you go do it? Your natural way? Your fallen nature? We already know what that is. Let's put on Christ. It's not do, do, do. It's be born again and let the Holy Spirit show you these things day by day.